continue our sermon series, Extraordinary God, Ordinary People. I love you guys when I say that. I think you're cool, ordinary, but ordinary, right? Compared to God, Extraordinary God, Ordinary People. We look at the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Hear now the word of God. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, be alive within us, in us, and through us. Speak to us, challenge us, form us, make us disciples. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's an African proverb that states, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. It's amazing, it's different words, but it's the same message in our Holy Scripture today. King Solomon, through the book of Ecclesiastes, says, do not travel alone. Look around your neighbors and please give that message, front, behind, sides. Do not travel alone. Give the message. Find someone to say it to. Do not travel alone. By the end of today, I want you to have that. Do not travel alone. King Solomon wants to make this clear, so he puts out three scenarios. And they're all traveling scenarios. The first one sounds like this. You're walking the dusty, dirty roads on your own, going in between village to village. It's rocky, it's dusty, there's roots and branches, and whoops, you hit a branch and you fall over. If you're on your own, that's a sad moment. What do you do? You lay there for a while, you call for help, you try to assess your injuries, and let's just be honest, it's easier to get down than it is to get back up. Can I get an amen? That way down, that gravity helps. That way up, everything, that gravity pulls back down, right? Not an easy thing. Do not travel alone. King Solomon gives the next traveling scenario. He says you're on a trek. It takes an overnight trip. The sun's going to set. You know what happens when the sunlight goes away? It starts getting cool. The temperatures are going to plummet. You're going to start feeling a chill. You're going to start shivering, and you're by yourself. How warm is that rock? How warm is that tree? You're going to freeze. You're going to be miserable. Don't get caught in the cold. Do not travel alone. Just in case you don't get the message, I love King Solomon. He must have been like a preacher because he says it again and again and again. Here we go. Illustration number three, you go traveling. You never know who lurks behind the next boulder. There are some people in this world who seek to attack, who seek to do evil, who seek to bring harm. You travel alone, scary person not trying to do nice things, jumps out from behind the rock, you're going down. You don't even know they've got you, and they've got you. Do not travel alone. Did I tell you you're going to get this by the end of today? Fortunately, King Solomon points us to the other side of this. Imagine, again, that first scenario. If we're traveling on that dusty road, we hit the branch, we fall down, but we have someone with us. Okay, there's a little bit of the shame and embarrassment, but we get over that quickly when we can't get up on our own, right? I can get over shame real fast when I need help. Imagine what happens. The person surveys your injuries. They bring the aid that you need. They help you get up. They create a crutch from a limb or become your crutch. Or if they can't do that, they run and get help and bring help back to you. It is so awesome to have someone with you when you fall down. Do not travel alone. And then he gives the next scenario. We've already talked about this. Overnight trek, sun goes down, temperatures plummet. If you're alone, you're freezing. If you have someone with you and it's cold, your sleeping bags start this far apart, and they come like this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And if you know each other well enough, you're in the same sleeping bag. I'm not going to preach any more on that today. That's a whole nother sermon series. Whole nother sermon series, but you know what I mean. There is warmth in body. Amen? Everyone who's had cold toes at night and a partner to help, whoo, praise God, right? Do not travel alone. The third scenario. You're walking along. Don't know what's coming behind the boulder. But if you have people with you, they might know. They might see that which you do not see. Even if they don't see it and someone jumps out and is trying to hurt you, they might be able to help deflect or defend or protect. Or, isn't this the ideal? Praise God, isn't this the ideal? Maybe if someone's lurking behind a rock and they see us walking strongly together as two or as a group of people, solidified, walking in the same direction with God's Spirit upon us, am I going after them or am I waiting for the person walking alone? Do not travel alone. And then just in case you don't get it from the three problems and the three solutions, King Solomon gives you an image. A three-cord strand is not quickly broken. Now let's break that down. On your own, you're a piece of string. On your own, you're a piece of string. You're like the tag on my new clothes. If I can pop you off with my own fingers, right? If I want that thread off my cardigan, don't you think I can pop it off? That's how easy it is to take you off. If I just want my outfit to look right, I can undo you. You're easily spliced. You're easily broken if you're just a string on your own. But listen carefully. King Solomon doesn't say, find one other strand, one other person. Because then you're just a twisted strings. And do you know what you do with twisted strings? You just pull either side, and what happens? They untwist. And I still dare say, if I have to get out with the outfit, I want it to look nice, I can pop two strands too. Right? This is what King Solomon says. A three-cord strand, or three-strand cord, is not easily broken. And that third cord, we believe, is the presence of God and God's Spirit within a relationship. You want to fortify a relationship or fortify a traveling group, then braid the Spirit of God within it. That braided thread, much harder to tear. And you want to put God's presence in it, much stronger than I am. Amen? You put the presence of our Lord in it. I don't have a chance. I don't have a chance. Do not travel alone. It's what the Old Testament teaches us. Then we turn to the New Testament, and it has a whole lot to say about relationships and about what Christ's followers are to be doing when it comes to relating to one another. And I'm just going to go through a quick list just to remind us, you guys know these things. Gospel of John, it says we're to love one another. Galatians says we are to serve one another. Just in case you thought love was that thing you do from across the pews, you actually have to interact and serve one another. Galatians says you have to know each other well enough to carry each other's burdens. It goes on to 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another, build each other up. Hebrews, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. James, confess your sins to each other. Now we're in each other's business, but for the good of God, right? And James, again, pray for each other. We are not to try to navigate life alone. And when I was at Duke Divinity School at the time, the dean, who is no longer there but was there, L. Gregory Jones, one of his biggest topics of writing was on holy friendships. What does it mean that a relationship is truly God-centered? What makes it different than any other Christian relationship or Christian friend? Because I can say, hey, you go to my church, we're Christian friends. But that's not necessarily a braided together holy friendship. There's some distinct marks. I want to talk about those today. If we want to talk about a friendship going to a different level and being God-centered and braided with God in the middle, then this is what I know. When I'm with that person, I sense and feel and see the work of God. I can say I'm at church with you and I might hang out with you. I may not sense and feel the work of God. That doesn't mean I don't love you. That doesn't mean that God's not at work in you. That doesn't mean that you, 2 years from now, won't be a light shining in the darkness. But we're all in different spaces and places. I'm talking about a holy friendship that is spurring us on to be more God-like. You want to be with people that when you are with them, you know they have been in the presence of God. Because when you're there, you show up too in the presence of God. They are light and hope and healing. They do the things the scriptures say. They pray. They build each other up. They encourage. They're positive. They're hopeful. If you want to know another way to look at it, do you feel the fruit of the Spirit when you are with these people? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, let's be fair to each other. Most of us don't pour all 9 of those out all the time, okay? Let's not expect that. But let's say, in general, when I'm around the person, I feel some love, or I feel some joy, or I feel some peace. Our goal for all of us is to have all of them all the time. That's moving on to perfection. That's being sanctified. That's where we're headed. But let's at least start with feeling some of it occasionally, okay? Right? A holy friendship draws us closer to God, and it helps instill within us habits that make us more like God's disciple. If we're hanging out with people that make us less like God, then we're called to be the light of God in that relationship and to help encourage them. But if you're looking for a holy friendship to encourage you, you need to feel the presence of God and see the work of God in their life. Secondly, let me explain it through a friendship I had several years ago. I had just graduated from college. I was teaching at the time. I was active in my local church in Vero Beach. I was in worship. I served on committees. I got involved in small groups. And one of the first small groups I got involved in was a disciple Bible study. So for 36 weeks, I prayed with the same people. We read scripture together. We shared our joys and concerns. We laughed together and ate together. Sometimes we stopped and cried together because of a hurt that was in the group. But for 36 weeks, we did life together. Now, I'm going to tell you, as much as we can bond to a group, which happens, I cannot have a holy friendship with 16 people and my spouse and take care of my child. None of us have that much emotional energy or time. Does that make sense? You just cannot maintain 16 intense holy friendships all in the same year. But what often happens out of a small group or out of a serve team or a missions team is there's an affinity or connection with someone. There's someone you want to know more about. There's someone that you wish that thing that they had, you had a little more of it. And it's just something that happened in that group. There was a young single woman named Peggy in that group. And I think it started ordinary, like we said, let's do lunch after church because we're on our own. And then I think we started sitting together in church occasionally, like no one ever said it, but we just kind of sat together. We were on our own and we were young in a church. What do you do? And then over time, we were at small groups in together and worship together. And occasionally we'd go out and, you know, have fun together. And so then we started to really get to know each other's life story and to pray for each other and to dig in with one another. It did not happen over the first time we got together. So do not do this at a first lunch or first coffee. This was like time number 20 or 120 that we got together. We were doing this out of Disciple Bible Study where we were trying to be the best for God. I don't know who said it first, but one of us said something like, you know, I want to be the best disciple I can be. And sometimes I mess up. And you're kind of around me a lot. I'd like you to tell me when I'm messing up, when I'm being selfish, or if I start to gossip, or if I'm not being generous in spirit, or if I'm not caring for people, would you please stop me? Because that's not who I want to be. And right there, like, panic hits the friendship because I'm like, can we survive this, you know? The first time it happens that one of us says, you're not being too nice. Are we ever going to go have a fun dinner again, or is this over? And that's why you do not do it on the first coffee, because that's just awkward and strange. Do not do it on a first coffee. But you know what? As I, and again, I don't know who initiated, because I cannot remember. But I know the other one reciprocated. And so we both said, okay, you have permission. Do it gently and never do it in front of someone. But you have permission to say, you can be better than how you're being. And over time, we learned to say that to each other in gentle, slow, loving ways. And you know what? As we changed and transformed, I like to think we lessened some of our sin. We lessened some of the places where we could have gotten stuck. And I hope gave more space for God's witness to be in us. This is the way my dean put it. He said, holy friends challenge the sins we've come to love. Oh, that's painful to hear. Holy friends challenge the sins we've come to love. You see, the sins we already hate, we already know them. But it's the ones we've self-narrated that it's okay to do, that we loved doing, that a true friend who's invested in you will say, God has so much better for you than to continue that road. It is a painful but life-building, disciple-transforming relationship when you can give permission and do it with love and grace and only for the better. You don't do it during a fight. You don't do it out of anger. You do it out of the sincerest love. You also don't do it to people who haven't invited you to do it. Don't call the person behind you today and tell them everything that's wrong with them unless they've invited you into that place. But my question for you, church, is are you traveling alone or have you invited a holy friend to have that space to give you sincere discipling feedback? This is what was awesome. Peggy knew my liabilities, and that is hard. She knows my yuck. But do you know what else she knows because we traveled closely together and are still friends today? She doesn't only know my liabilities, but she knows my capabilities. And in fact, we saw things in each other that each of us didn't even know about ourselves. I remember when I met Peggy, she was very shy. She was newer to the Christian faith. She had been in the church, but taking it on as her own was very new to her. She had the servant's heart like nobody's business. It doesn't matter what work thing it was at the church, she was there before the guys were. If they were changing over tables, Peggy would have 20 tables changed before the guys even showed up. She was like a workhorse, servant, mission-oriented person. If you talk to her about like a child in Africa who does not have food, she would like weep. Like it just moved her to such a degree. If there was a need that she found out about, she was at the store and back at the church by Monday morning doing everything she could to meet that need. She was just a merciful, behind-the-scenes servant person. And what we began to see is that God was calling her to do some amazing thing in missions. And so we started slowly trying to encourage her into missions. And this is, remember, a behind-the-scenes shy person is the last thing she wanted. And then one day the chair of missions opened. And when some of us started praying and talking in the church, we didn't know anyone else in that church who had a deeper call and passion at that time than Peggy. Do you want to know what it was like to have a conversation with her about the possibility of chair of missions, who spoke in front of our church at the time once a month? She was like, no way in the world. And I will tell you, we prayed, we sat and cried over it. I begged her to not make the decision, but talk to God first and see what God would do. And she ended up saying yes. She did one of the first young adult international mission trips that we had at that church. She fueled missions into that whole community of faith. True story, this is the gospel truth. We had a missions moment, and it was the missions chair. That's what they did. And we said, you can hand it off to someone or you can do it, but you're the missions chair. She made a character, a missions character, put it on a yardstick and held it in front of her with a microphone behind it. But she did that missions moment. And I will tell you, that may not be the most effective means of communication, but because of what the church had seen in her and the transformation they saw coming from her, and when someone's that scared but willing to step out that much, what does it say to you? Get out of your own box and go do something. We saw each other's liabilities, and we saw each other's capabilities. And I can blame her that I'm a pastor today, or I can thank her. That's a whole other story, but I thank her that I'm a pastor today. Holy friends draw you closer to God. They tell you to let go of the sins you love. They see the gifts in you that you do not yet know in yourself. And they take your imagination and dreams and they expand them. Because this is what happens. Sin, bad experiences, past failures, and fear constrict your imagination. Sin, bad experiences, failures, and fear constrict your discipleship imagination. So when God is dreaming this size for you and your impact in the kingdom, you're thinking, I'm going to do this. And God wants you doing this. And all you can imagine is this. Until you have a holy friend who's beside you. And they say, hey, you know that thing that you're doing to help in the community? What if we told some other people about it? And you're like, no. I just like to do it on my own. No, imagine. What if we told a few people about it? And what if 8 of us did it in the community hands-on together? Not just you. And then 8 people start doing that in the community together. And then you know what happens when 8 people know about it in the church? 108 people know about it the next day, right? And then other people have a heart for it. Maybe they can't go, but they want to resource it and help it. And then maybe that's not their thing, but they're like, wait a minute. If that group can do that, then guess what I could do? I could go and do this. And all of a sudden, this constricted vision of what God is calling us to becomes this immense imagining dream. What could God do with your life? What could God do with your discipleship if you traveled with others? What could God do with your small group, your Sunday school, your praise team, your choir, our children? What could God do with this church if we bound together and God was our strength, and we let go of the constrictions of fears and failures, and let God reimagine within us God-sized dreams of touching hearts and transforming lives and reaching communities. That's a holy friendship. It makes you go after more for God than you ever would have on your own. This is what I know about Ocala West, and many of you know this. Most of the people at Ocala West at some point are new, which means at some point, most of the people at Ocala West enter for a moment or some moments on their own or alone. At Ocala West, you need not travel alone. Hear that from your pastor. At Ocala West, you need not travel alone. There are small groups, there are serve teams, there's Sunday school classes, there's people sitting beside you, in front of you, and behind you who are willing and wanting to travel with you. This is what you have to do. It's crazy, but it's ordinary. On occasion, you need to look at someone and say, "Will you do coffee?" That's how crazy and ordinary I need you to be. I need you to look at someone and say, "Will you go have coffee?" And then I need you to look at someone and say, "Hey, we sit near each other all the time. Can I have your phone number? Because when you're not here, I worry about you." That's how ordinary and crazy you need to be. You need to look in your small group and in your Sunday school class and on your ministry teams and on your serve teams and your mission teams and your whatever groups you're in, all the groups. And you need to pray about who God is creating an affinity in that group. And you need to do something crazy and ordinary and say, "I'd like to get to know you better because I really see God doing special things in your life. I see him working in your life, and I'd like to support that work." No one need walk alone. We travel together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, who exists in communion and relationship, who is our friend and who calls us to be a friend that loves at all times, open our eyes to the possibilities of deeper discipling relationships. Help us do ordinary things like say, "There's room in my life for you," or "I like you," or "I want to get to know you." Help us do ordinary things like send a card or make a phone call or send an email to say, "I'm on your side." Help us to do ordinary, even really hard things when we have permission to say, "God's not done with you yet. Let go of the sin and be even better for the kingdom." Help us do ordinary things so you can work in an extraordinary way. And God's people said, Amen.